scripture for today. I guess I could say I could say that it goes without saying that we're going to be focusing on Psalm 23. About a month ago, I did a couple of messages that were based on a couple of verses in the early part of Psalm 23, and today I want to talk about that fourth verse that I just alluded to in the children's story. But before that, let's take a look at 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, 2 Kings, when we get into that, we get into a certain, I'm going to call him a colorful prophet, the prophet Elisha. And this man, this prophet, man of God, was responsible for a lot of miracles if you read through his life. And this is just one of them. It's called the widow's oil. And I'm starting to read at verse 1. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each one is filled, put it to one side." She left him and afterward shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." And then turning to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, going to chapter 10 and reading from verse 7 through to verse 15. In this passage, and even before the part that we're reading in, Jesus claims to be the Good Shepherd. Jesus had a lot of titles, but in this one, he was quite comfortable saying to everyone present, "I am the shepherd." Therefore, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This past week on Monday night, Nancy and I made a trip to some good friends, and we dropped in with some supper to them. They were in the early stages of grief. They were dealing with a tragic loss. No, it was not a family member who had died. That certainly would have been tragic too. No, it was a loss of a different sort. Just the night before, their livelihood had been consumed in flames. Richard and Ann are a fifth-generation lumbering family, and they take great pride in all aspects of their business. Walking anxiously up the driveway and stepping inside their back door that night, there was little to say. It reminded me of being in a funeral home, actually. Not because of the pall of death. No one had died in the fire, fortunately. But to them, the loss of the business was equally as sobering. Richard's face was drawn, his eyes red with tears and weariness. Anne looked like she had not slept in the last 24 hours, which was probably true. Thankfully, their children, their three children and their significant others were gathered around them in true support. Now, I mentioned this story with the backdrop of the fourth verse of Psalm 23. Granted, the fourth verse of the 23rd Psalm is almost always associated with human death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Most of us think of it in that way. But in reality, if you stop and consider it, grief as a result of any kind is a loss. It's still grief. The 45-year-old executive escorted out of her office on a Friday afternoon because the company is downsizing. Once she gets over the shock and anger of being dismissed, she is going to grieve. The teenage boy learning to live again after the accident with the four-wheeler redefined him as a paraplegic had already gone through multiple stages of grief. The loss of close friends, the loss of mental capacity, the limitations placed on us by disease, these and other human realities place us in the valley of the shadow. The psalmist, to his credit, acknowledges the valley. God, you will find in the Bible, does not sugarcoat life. Even though I walk through the valley, there will always be valleys. We might as well get used to them. A mother recently widowed came to the prophet Elisha one day and got right to the point. Your servant, my husband, is dead. And the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. So this is probably what the creditor said. Lady, since you have no money to pay your debts, I'm going to take your children in lieu of payment. Now that seems harsh to us, but that was the standard practice of the day. In this passage, it is all too easy for us to jump forward to the miracle. And it is indeed a wonderful miracle, the miracle of the multiplying oil. But just for a moment, I think that we should stop right at Elisha's door. Don't go any further yet. We're just going to stop right at the door. This lady knocking on the door has dealt with devastating events. It's been a double whammy of sorts. Her husband has just died, and she is broke. Personal loss and financial ruin. It probably couldn't get much worse. She definitely is in the valley of the shadow. I want you to just to try to personalize this for a moment and take a moment and think of the person nearest and dearest to you. And then imagine them not there, gone forever. I want you to take a moment, close your eyes, think of that, and then imagine them not there. And then let that recede from the mental image for a moment. And then reflect on something else. Reflect on your bank accounts, or your stock holdings, or your real estate, or your business. And imagine something happening like what happened to Job of the Old Testament. There is a natural disaster or a financial crisis, and they are all, in one fell swoop, wiped out. You have nothing left. You have zero. But actually, it's worse than zero. Your assets are gone, but your debts remain. You still owe money to the bank. You have nothing for the bank to seize. So they want to take your family in order that your children can work off the debt. Can you even in a small way begin to understand the frame of mind of that widow? We all walk through the valley of the shadow. And very often death is the culprit that casts the shadow. It doesn't matter how well prepared for it we are, death can still blindside us. The soldier in the field, the grandmother in the nursing home, they live in the presence of death, but when it comes, Death makes no apology. Death can come in an instant, come very fast, but grief, it lingers. During the time of a funeral, there is activity and family or friends around, but afterward, sorrow is what will never leave you. Your friends understood your grief at the funeral home, but they don't now, or at least they don't seem to. As suddenly as a cloud slides between you and the afternoon sun, memories drift between you and joy, leaving only a chilly shadow. No warning, no notice. And just a whiff of the cologne he wore, or a verse of the song she loved, and you are saying goodbye all over again. Why won't sorrow leave you alone? Because you buried more than a person. You buried something of yourself. The poet John Donne wrote, "Any man's death diminishes me." And similarly, when the bell tolls for you, it tolls for me. When someone you love dies, it affects you. And then there are the aftershocks of grief. In the grieving person, one of the emotional stages that comes sooner or later is anger. Now, it may be on the surface, it may be subterranean, it may be a tiny little candle, or it may be a blowtorch. But anger lives in sorrow's house. Anger at self, anger at the military, or the hospital, or the highway system. But most of all, anger at God. Anger that takes the form of the three-letter question, why? Why him? Why her? Why now? Why us? Our grandson is asking a lot of the why questions right now. And none of them, grant you, are as serious as those around death. But I swear it helps us to practice up for later on as adults when we start asking the why question. You and I know that we can't answer for God. Very often, God alone knows the reasons behind a death. And in the end, there is only one thing that can settle our questioning hearts. Only one conclusion that we have to get to, no matter how long or how hard the journey to arrive at it. Our God is a good God. Our God is a good God. You are good, Lord, the psalmist wrote. You are good and right. And on another occasion, he says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." God is a good God. And we must begin there. Though we may not understand his actions, surely we can trust his heart. God does only what is good. But how can death be good? Some mourners don't ask this question. When the quantity of years has outstripped the quality of years, we don't ask why death can be good or how death can be good. But the father of the dead teenager does. The 30-year-old widow does. So how can death be good? Part of the answer perhaps can be found in Isaiah 57, 1 and 2. There they write, "Good people are taken away, but no one understands. Those who do right are being taken away from evil and given peace. Those who live as God wants find rest in death." So part of the answer to death is that God is taking people away from evil, or perhaps from an extended disease, or an addiction, or further calamity that might be coming in their life. That answer, though, does not explain it all. And we must face the fact that there are times when God does not seemingly intervene. But it is at these very times that we should not allow our inclination to blame God to be the departure point for our reason. Rather, let us ask ourselves this question. How could the very God who instilled in us a sense of justice and an even stronger sense of love be unjust or less loving than the one he created? God is the author and wellspring of love. Walking through the valley of the shadow, human explanations of why we are under the darkness of the shadow only goes so far to satisfy our querying minds. In the end, we would do well to accept that our emotions, which do come up so close to the surface during our grief, are also felt by the Father. Isaiah 53:3 says, Jesus was referring to Jesus when it said, he was a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief. And here's something else about grief that we need to stay away from. Bottling up our grief is like using a pressure cooker with no relief valve. Sooner or later, it's going to blow. God wants us to face our sorrow and express it. Denial and dismissal are not part of God's grief therapy. The psalmist who penned the 23rd Psalm faced his grief. When David learned of the death of his really, really good friend Jonathan and his father Saul, who was the king of Israel, David and his entire army tore their clothing. They wept out loud and they fasted for the rest of the day until sunset. His lament was not private. His lament was intense and it was public. Death was not soft-pedaled or passed over. And years later, his son Solomon aptly wrote, There is a time to mourn. In walking through the valley of the shadow, a journey we must all take, we should be aware of God's most important provision, himself. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am not going to be afraid. For who is with me? For you are with me. Thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And it's kind of interesting, if you think of that image for a moment, who is wielding the rod and the staff, which provides so much comfort? It's not the other sheep, is it? As a sheep, I do not carry the rod or the staff, nor do my friends. Woolly, I'm going to call them Woolly or Fuzzy. They don't carry the rod or the staff. In the dark valley, I keep my eyes on only one, the one carrying the rod and the staff. And that one is the shepherd. In our grief, God will never leave us. Catherine Marshall, in her book, Beyond Ourselves, recounts how she knelt down to pray by her bed just after the ambulance had taken her 46-year-old husband to the hospital. He'd been suffering from chest pains. Her head in her hands, she had uttered no words when suddenly awe swept through her. She was enveloped and cradled in the love of God the Father. No words of petition were needed. She writes this, "It was not necessary to ask for anything. At the time, I thought this meant that Peter's heart would be healed. Much later, when I had trodden the long way through the valley of the shadow, I realized that God had given me this experience in the hours preceding Peter's death, so that I might have absolute assurance that he was beside Peter and me every minute, loving us, sharing Peter's glory and my grief." Finally, and I think that this is probably the most important part of all, finally, friends, there is one more comfort for us in the valley of the shadow. In John chapter 10, Jesus lays hold of his claim to be the good shepherd. He promises to be the guardian of the sheep and the door to the sheepfold to keep out all enemies. In the realm of human experience, there is one enemy which frightens us more than any other. One enemy which we want to avoid at all costs. We try to protect ourselves from it with good eating habits, personal trainers, vitamin therapy, Botox, and facelifts. We play it down, and as we move toward it, we say, oh, we are just following the natural order of things. But inside, we fear it, and we wish that it would just go away. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. How far, can we ask? How far is the good shepherd willing to go for us? What sacrifice is the shepherd willing to make? He is willing to die for us. He did. He did. In your life, in my life, we will have many valleys. There will be many darkened roads with shadows rising up on both sides. Take heart. The Lord of life, light, walks with you. And as you approach the greatest shadow of them all, death, fear not. For just over the hill on the far side of the valley, there awaits a land of unspeakable joy and fullness, a land which goes on forever. There we will meet our Lord face to face, and we shall know fully, even as we have been fully known. Thanks be to God. Let us pray.